commonly known sort of kingdom life mentality. And part of that is the Lord's Prayer, where you have this section on teaching them how to pray. Now, in this, Jesus is doing something really special. He's welcoming us as his disciples to enjoy something that he has had, fellowship with his Father through the Holy Spirit. It's this intimate, this warm, this dynamic relationship that Jesus is welcoming us to enjoy as his disciples, expressed in prayer. Now, last week we talked about two important prerequisites for getting anything out of this series. Two things that will help us to draw value out of a series on prayer. The first thing is that we would be teachable. You know, we must be willing to let Jesus disciple us in prayer. These words are familiar to us. We know them well. But we need to have a teachable disposition as we come to a series like this. The second prerequisite is that we must be praying. Jesus says, when you pray, you know, the assumption behind that, of course, is that we would be praying. More than that, that we would be dedicated to prayer, communicating with our Heavenly Father. Those are the two things that make it important for us as we think about gaining value out of a series like this, that we'd be teachable and that we would be praying. So as we do so this morning, before we jump into it, let's just begin by praying together. Father, we're so thankful to be able to come here this morning. We're so thankful for the opportunity to be welcomed into a prayerful relationship with you, a communicative relationship with you. What a privilege that is when we reflect on who you are. You are the Lord God, the Father in heaven. You are the Almighty, the glorious, the throne-dwelling King. Yet here we see Jesus saying, come and speak to the Father, communicate with the Father. What a wonderful privilege that is, Lord. What a wonderful privilege it is, Lord, as we come knowing the reality of our character, decisions, desires, and ambitions from this week, Lord, the way that we have been short with our families. Lord, it's such a wonderful privilege for us to come knowing that in Christ these things are covered, that these things are forgiven, that we come cloaked before you. Because, Lord, without that we have no confidence. We have no confidence coming before you yet, but that we are in Christ alone. Thank you that this morning has been a recentering of our minds, a recentering of our affections, our hearts, Lord. We come bleary-eyed after late evenings and sporting activities and watching cricket, and Lord, you have channeled our affections again, and for that we thank you. We just pray that the sermon would be a continuation of that, Father, that we would go away knowing who we worship and how good and glorious it is to be a son and daughter of God. I pray for help as I speak. I pray that these words out of your word would cut and make their way into our heart of hearts, that we would be changed people, transformed, renewed, that we would have a fresh affection for Christ, that we would have a fresh appreciation for the awesomeness of God, that we would have a fresh commitment even to pray and to learn how to pray. In Jesus' name we pray. By the Spirit's power we hope. In Jesus' name, amen. In my experience, change happens very slowly. You know, if I was to commit to, which I do intermittently, this may surprise some of you, if I was to commit to changing my body through diet and exercise, the change happens slowly, frustratingly slow. If I committed to change my habits, you know, get rid of some old bad habits which I don't like and welcome in some new habits, The fruit that is born from those efforts is slow. It seems like one step forward and six steps back. If I was to seek to change my character through prayer and through a pursuit of holiness. Again, the fruit that is born from that is slow. But one of the things that I find slowest to change is my prayer life. One of the things that I find slowest to change is my prayer life. See, I would love if my prayers were saturated with God focus. I would love it if intuitively, regularly, I was coming before the Lord and He was at the forefront of my mind instead of my own concerns, my own ambitions, my own desires to build a kingdom. I would love it if God's kingdom and an affection for that even equaled the attention that I give to my own kingdom. I would love it if it superseded my desire for my own kingdom. And I know that for many of us, this is a reality that we wrestle with. We see our own concerns of such high priority that oftentimes it feels like our ambitions for God's kingdom are low. You know, the opposite of the Lord's Prayer is often true in our lives. And that is why Matthew 6, 9 to 10 exists. That is why Matthew 9, 6, 9 to 10 exists, because Jesus here is discipling us in prayer. He is now reminding us what to say, and He is saying right off the bat, let your prayers have a kingdom focus. Let your prayers have a kingdom focus. And as we are discipled by Him, as we come to Him seeking to learn, He expects that we would take this teaching and we would apply it, that we would be disciplined, that we would be diligent, that we would be genuinely discipled, that we would be heading towards praying for God's kingdom and His glory. As you think about the kingdom focus in the Lord's Prayer, first consider the order of the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, we see our focus come last. We see God's kingdom and His ambition and His glory come first. Again, if you think about the weight that the Lord gives in the Lord's Prayer to His kingdom, half of the Lord's Prayer is dedicated to God and His kingdom, to praying for it, to bringing it before the Lord Himself, the other half for our concern. The reason that this is important is because if we truly want to be discipled by Jesus in prayer, if we want to see incremental change in our prayer lives, we need to let Jesus, through His Spirit, disciple us towards a kingdom content. We need to let Him, through His Spirit, disciple us towards a kingdom content. But so much more than that, so much more than that, so much deeper than that, we need to let Jesus disciple us towards having a kingdom ambition, a kingdom heart, a kingdom desire. What I long for from today, what I long for all of us as we use the Lord's Prayer as a framework, is that this would be the means that the Lord would use to truly change our affections or our desires for God's kingdom. Let's unpack just what Jesus says as He teaches us to pray, as He gives us a kingdom focus. In verse 9, He begins just by simply saying, pray then like this. You know, He's given us the first two, don't pray. It's interesting, He says, don't pray like this, pray then like this. And it's interesting here, and of note, it's worth picking up that He says, pray like this. These words are not to be used as a mere mantra, a mindless mantra, as though repeating them in themselves will be enough. He's giving us a framework. This is a framework on which we can hang our prayers. He says, pray like this. In fact, to do the opposite, to just say it's enough just to repeat these phrases would be close, I think, to the rebuke or the correction that Jesus gave us last week when He said, don't come to the Lord heaping up empty phrases. Come with that genuineness of heart, ready to pray a truly reflective sort of prayer from the heart. Now, as Jesus goes into the content about what we should say, He first tells us who we are praying to. Who we are praying to. And this is really important. it lays the foundation for a kingdom focus in prayer. He said, "Our Father in heaven." Now, that phrase is short, right? It's small. You can breeze over it so quickly. But the way I like to think of this phrase is it's like a USB stick. You know, it looks so small, but it's just so filled with content. It is just pregnant with idea. It is pregnant with worshipful things that we can pick up on. It is just so fantastic. The first thing that he says is he reminds us that we're praying to our Father. In prayer, we are addressing our Father. We are addressing the Father, Jesus' Father, and we're addressing our Father. It's a collective. It is us together before our Lord, the Father God himself. Now, this is a title that Jesus gives specifically in order that it will stir in us a sense of intimate authority. Intimate authority. See, he wants us to realize that the Father is both close to us, yet he is the one in authority. Our Father is a close person, but an authoritative person. God the Father is neither distant, nor is he a walkover. And this is important because so often when we think about God the Father, we have this picture of a cheery old man with a big belly hanging out and bearded and he's all nice, etc. But we're missing that authoritative figure. What you're thinking of is more like a somewhat impotent granddad. Our Father is authoritative. He is the Lord. He is the King. Yet, at the same time, he welcomes us to be close. We relate to God the Father with a respectful closeness. Now, why can we call God our Father? Why can we have the confidence to come before God, the Lord of all the universe, and say, Father, our Father? It is because we have been adopted into his family as children. Only children can call the Lord Father. In John 1, verse 12 to 13, it's a verse that we've looked at recently, but it's a very important one. It says this, "But to all who did receive him," this is speaking of Jesus, John writing about Jesus, "but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." There is a believing in Jesus, but more than that, there is a receiving of Jesus. And because of that, there is a right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Christianity has a frankness about the exclusivity of who gets to call God Father. There is a frankness which says only those who have received and believed in Jesus can call God Father. And this is really important because this is what sets us apart from so many other religions. Every other religion that you encounter, you just ask, what do you think about Jesus? What is your stance on Jesus? But particularly at this time when, as a culture, we're reconciling the difference between Islam and Christianity, we must remember that John here says of Jesus' work, the only ones who can call God Father are those who come through Jesus Christ, by receiving and believing in him, by receiving and believing the effects of his ministry, his life, and his death on a cross. We do not come because we are more moral, because we are better, because we are higher, because we are more ambitious, less ambitious, more discouraged, or less encouraged. We become because we receive Jesus Christ and the salvation that he accomplished for us. The amazing thing is that in this verse, it talks about a right given to the children of God, is that we can call our Father, our Lord, Father. The second thing, as we sort of tear this phrase apart, is that he says, we pray to a Father who is in heaven. Now, this is less about location. This is not Jesus telling us the address by which we are meant to post our prayer letters. He is telling us about God's transcendence. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at all times. He's talking here about transcendence, that God is superior or above. When you get the picture, when you understand the picture of a heaven-dwelling God, you see a king on a throne. In Revelation 4, John is in the Spirit. He has been welcomed to sort of take a special view of the throne room of God. He goes in, he hears a voice, and what he sees is a king on a throne. This is the God in heaven. This is the Father to whom we pray. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. And amazingly, again, Jesus says we can come before the throne of that king, not like Esther, who came before the king fearful and worried, but like a son and a daughter who comes before God with confidence and unafraid and knowing that it is a safe place. Now, we've torn those two sections apart, our Father and in heaven. But if we stitch them back together, if we put that garment back in place, what we see in a simple form is that when we pray, we approach a Father who cares and who can. We approach a Father who is perfect in awesomeness and perfect in intimacy, who is perfectly transcendent and who is perfectly imminent. And now this is important. Now this is incredibly important as we think about being discipled by Christ in prayer. What is the effect that having a prayer like this on our heart and on our tongue as we come before the Father in prayer, when we're looking to our Father who is in heaven, when we are remembering the intimacy and awesomeness of God, the immediate effect that it has on us as we pray is that it raises our eyes. It raises our spirits. It raises our affections to the Lord God. It encourages us to proceed, or at least complement, a looking into our broken hearts and a looking out to our broken lives by a looking up to a God who is in heaven, a Father figure who cares and who can help. And this is important. I've said that. I'm saying that a lot. This is helpful for us, because in order to avoid a depressive self-focus, we must remember to whom we come to when we pray. Now, introspection is good and it's great. And culturally, we're majoring on that today, right? We're trying to understand who we are and why we tick and how we function. And as we go in, we are getting depressed. If you see the true reality of your own heart, it is saddening. There are good aspects, but it is also saddening to us. Introspection becomes dangerous when we're not complementing that introspection with an awareness of who God is and how he approaches us in Christ. It will destroy you. It will utterly destroy you. And that is why Jesus' prayer here, praying, Father, our Father in heaven, is so important for us. In those seasons especially when we're tempted to wallow in self-pity and self-realization and contextual depression, he says, look to who your Father is, who you are in Christ, despite the ongoing prevalence of sin, the fact that you are clothed in robes of righteousness earned by Christ and given to you, the fact that you are watched over despite your difficult circumstances. Now, this is important because it lays the foundation for kingdom-focused prayer. It helps us immediately to have a God-centered perspective on life. It realigns our focus as we drift towards self and circumstance. The second thing we see is Jesus teaching us what to pray to this God when we approach him. We've seen who we're praying to. Now we see what do we say. And he realigns our affections and says, pray for the kingdom. Pray for God's kingdom. If the first four words of the Lord's Prayer help us to realign our focus, then the next 18 words help us to realign our desires, what we really want. See, we all have desires which arise out of what we value. If you have a desire, if you are going after something, you're going after it because you value having something. It's how we work, isn't it? We all have desires arising out of what we value. If you value the created order, your desires will be made manifest in the way you recycle, bicycle, and reduce your carbon footprint. If you value justice, your desires are made manifest in the way you spend, in the way you defend, and in the way you protest. If you value prosperity, your desires are made manifest in the way you educate, in the way you negotiate, and in the way you save. And here, as Jesus disciples us in prayer, he's saying, realign your desires concerning the kingdom. And what he's saying in that is that if you value the growth and the prevalence and the reality of the kingdom of God in this world, then that will be made manifest in the way that you pray for God's name, his kingdom, and his will. Verse 9c through to 10, he says this. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done as it is in heaven. Let's just quickly break those three things down. The first thing, he says, pray for God's name to be hallowed. What does that mean? Pray for God's name to be hallowed. It's an interesting little phrase, isn't it? But to understand it, we need to know that name here means more than just a title. It means it is more related to his character. If you want to think name, think reputation, think character, think who that person is in their name and their self. When we're praying for God's character, his name to be hallowed, we're praying for it to be set apart. This word is related to being holy. We want it to be set apart, to be known, to be respected, to be seen as holy. And man, that is a bold prayer, don't you think? That is a bold prayer for us to come before the Lord and say, in secular, God-rejecting New Zealand, committed to all her fundamental multiculturalism and all these other things that strip away the holiness and set apartness of God, to come before him and say, make it holy, make it known, make yourself great. It's even amazing the tone that Jesus encouraged us to see here. This isn't a question. This has tones of command. This has tones of imperative. Make your name holy. Make your name great. Isn't that fascinating that we as God's children are called to come before him and say, you go and get this done, God. You go and make your name great in this world. And it's fantastic to know that God is just as committed to this, even more than we are. It's often that God is committed to this despite us. In Ezekiel 36:22, the prophet Ezekiel is speaking to the kingdom of Israel on behalf of God. And he says this, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God. So this is the word of God. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. Isn't it interesting that despite us, God is determined to make his name great, to make his name holy, to set it apart and make it great. And he does so by restoring them in the land, by giving them new hearts and new spirits. When we come to the Lord and make these radical requests that he would make his name great, we are entering not into a stream of activity of God, but a river pregnant with torrential rain as it flows down. This is a stream of the Almighty and his determination to make his name great. And that is the only reason why we can come before the Lord as his children and say, somewhat commandingly, make your name great. Hallowed be your name. It's a wonderful privilege. It is a wonderful way as well of realigning our affections, ourselves with the revealed will of God. The Second thing we see is he says, pray for God's kingdom to come. Now, Josh spoke about that a little bit earlier. He spoke about it well, so I'll just touch on that a little bit. Jesus came, as we saw in the early verses of Mark, establishing his kingdom, saying the kingdom is at hand. He established that kingdom in his coming, but also through his work on the cross. And here now Jesus is saying, pray for God's kingdom to come, God's reign to be made manifest in the world, for his kingdom to be further established. What he's praying for really is the growth of the church, the effectiveness of the church, and the visible nature of the church's witness in the world through the sharing of the gospel. He's praying for the church to grow, the kingdom of God to grow. But more than that, alongside that, we're also praying for God to return through Jesus Christ for his perfect reign that is promised to us. As we pray for the kingdom to come, we are saying, grow your church and your witness in this world, and come, Lord Jesus, again. We look forward to your reign in this world, your kingdom fully made manifest here for us. The final thing that we see is he says, pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, we see a manifestation of God's will in the world. And the key phrase in this is, as it is in heaven. As it is in heaven. Because we know, or we believe, that we have a theological commitment that God's will is constantly being exercised in the world. To strip away the fact that God is not acting by his power in the world is to say that this world is out of control, that this world is not being governed by a sovereign God. We believe that God's will is being acted out in this world. It would be terrifying to think anything other than this. The key difference is pray for God's will to be done as it is in heaven. As it is in heaven. There is a stark difference from the way that God's will is being acted out on earth and God's will is being acted out in heaven. The picture in heaven we have of is of a God who is sitting on a throne worshipped appropriately, who is governing so remarkably in that situation. The people are responding perfectly. Those who worship are there worshiping the Lord God. They are relating to one another perfectly. This is the hope that Christians have, to see the worship we see in heaven made real in the world that we live in. To see that manifested in this world today, where God is appropriately worshipped by those who truly love him and truly serve one another, praying for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. As Christians, this is not only the hope that we have for today, it truly is the future that we look forward to. Jesus has reminded us, pray for the reality of heaven to be established in the world today. Pray for God's name to be hallowed. Pray for God's kingdom to come. A world where God reigns is a world where we have our ultimate joy, the chief thing that we were made for. Now, if you put all this together, what does it mean for us as we pray? What does it mean for us in our prayer lives? There's a radical scope to this prayer, isn't there? You know, if you think what you're praying for, your kingdom come, your will be done, that your name would be hallowed in this world in New Zealand, isn't that a scope that just blows our mind? Imagine that if we were all praying for New Zealand in that way. Well, we probably are. But imagine if the Lord was pleased to do that. That New Zealand became a Christ-worshipping country, right? That is the scope that Jesus gives us. That is the hope that he puts before us. He says, come to your Father and ask him for that. Ask him to do something great and glorious and God-honoring. And even in that, we begin to see the seeds of doubt, don't we? we begin to think, oh, I don't know if God can really do that. And Jesus says, come and ask. Together, ask. There is a radical scope. There is also a radical reality that we're praying for our own lives, because as we come before the Lord and we say, let your name be made great, your kingdom come and your will be done, we are not just saying out there. We are those prayers are mirroring back to us, and they are coming, and they are entering into our own hearts. We're saying, let your name be great, your kingdom come and your will be done in here. Oh, baby, that's when it starts to get pretty threatening, doesn't it? It starts to get pretty real. We're thinking, yeah, it's easy to say, why don't you go and do something out there, God? And he's saying, well, when you're praying for that, I want you to know that those prayers are coming back and saying, do something great in here too. You know, we should be praying for ourselves that there would be a manifestation of God's glory in our hearts. That we would wake up in the morning with a genuine desire to worship God, that we would trundle off to work with a heart full of determination to honor God, to use our image-bearing creativity to say, this is how I'm made and this is how I want to reflect His glory. I want to honor God in the when I go home and I deal with my finances. I want to know that my heart is eager to tithe and give generously and to invest appropriately, save without addiction. You know, there's all these ways that the kingdom of God manifests itself in our life, and Jesus is saying, pray for that too. Honoring God with our rest, with our Sabbath, honoring God with our finances, with our humanity, with our desires, with our affections. He's saying, would the kingdom of God be established here too, that we would treat others justly and with compassion, that we would have a genuine desire to see others come to Christ. Whatever our activity, when we're praying for these things, we are praying for a kingdom manifestation in our lives, that everything we do would be tinted with a kingdom color. Jesus is discipling us in prayer, he's realigning our desires, and he's calling us to have a kingdom focus in prayer for our lives, knowing that the person we pray to is a God who cares and who can. I want to finish just this morning, I want to conclude by picking up on that change idea. Because, you know, we talked about the fact that our prayer life is often slow to change, or at least mine is, maybe yours isn't. But if yours is slow too, if you are finding it hard to see growth in your desires for God's kingdom, you know, playing itself out in prayer, I just want to talk about change for a little bit, because I want to see incremental God focus in my life, and I hope that everyone here does too. James K.A. Smith, in a book that he's written called You Are What You Love, contends that the essence of discipleship is in the question, what do you want? What do you want? You know, we live in a culture, and we are thick with that in the church as well, which is based around what do you think? What do you think? And he said the essence of discipleship isn't what you think, but what you want. And he says this: Jesus' command to follow him is a command to align our loves and longings with his. To want what God wants, to desire what God desires, to hunger and thirst after God, and to crave a world where he is all in all, a vision encaptured by the shorthand, the kingdom of God. Now I know that there will be some people here, including myself at times, who will be saying, I think this is a good idea. I think this is a great idea. I can't wait to get home and apply it, because I think that my prayer life would benefit from this. But we don't, if we're honest, have a genuine heart desire for God's kingdom. We go home and we apply these prayers for a day, maybe a week, maybe a month, and we're going strong. But after 6 months, we realize that our prayers have turned to self again. That we have forgotten to have this desire for God's kingdom. How do we change? How do we genuinely change. You know, I had to ask myself this question a few years ago because I realized that as we were going through the Lord's Prayer, that my prayers were almost entirely around verse 11 through 13. They were almost entirely about myself. How do we move forward with this? The first thing that happened was a realization. A realization. I wasn't praying for God's kingdom and I didn't have a desire for God's kingdom. This was humbling, but it was helpful. It was humbling, but it was helpful. I would encourage you, if you are here today thinking, gee, I think that praying for the kingdom of God is a great idea, but you realize that you don't actually care that much, and you know that sustaining this prayer is going to be hard and is going to be difficult. I would encourage you to realize that and to acknowledge it and say, that's me. That is my heart. But then I would encourage you to do something with that. I'd encourage you to repent and say, Lord, I don't have this heart. And then I'd encourage you to do another thing. I'd encourage you to let Jesus disciple you in prayer. Let Jesus be the words on your tongue before the Father every day. Use it as a framework for your prayer. And let yourself be discipled by Christ through the Lord's Prayer. You know, you're not going to wake up tomorrow with the zeal of Apostle Paul. You're not going to wake up, leave your job, and go prancing off into the sunset as a new person to the degree that the old is completely gone. That is not going to happen. But one thing is sure to happen as you let Jesus disciple you, and that is this: that your affections, your desires will slowly but surely change. He has promised His Holy Spirit, who is committed to help and to change and to pray on your behalf. In Christ, we have a freedom to acknowledge our weaknesses. We have an opportunity to confront them without fear that we will be lost by God. We have an opportunity to work on them. We have a Spirit praying for them. We have the power to change them. And that is how true transformation happens. Don't go home thinking this is a good idea with a heart that is flat and dull and doesn't care. Acknowledge it. Come before the Lord and pray for Him to give you a newness of heart. What a wonderful thing it would be if together we had a refreshment of desire for God's kingdom and His glory. What a wonderful thing it would be if for a moment even we were able to take our eyes off ourselves and look up to our Father who is in heaven and say, I want so badly your kingdom to be made manifest in New Zealand and in my life. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that you lead us to pray, that you lead us to communicate with you. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful that you discipled us, that you continue to disciple us through your Holy Spirit, through others in the church. We're so thankful that you give us a scope in our prayer which is so refreshing and so encouraging in a time especially when we're good at focusing on ourselves, when we're good at unpacking the dynamics in our heart and tracing things down to their roots. And Lord, I'm so thankful that you pull our eyes up. I'm so thankful, Lord God, at the same time that there is the second half of the Lord's Prayer and that we know that we are called to come before you with our concerns, with our difficulties, with our circumstantial challenges. We know that you are so eager to listen and engage with those. We simply ask, Lord, that as a result of today, you would complement those things with an ambition for your kingdom, which doesn't fade after a couple of days, a week, a month, in fact, you know, something that grows. Would you be kind enough to work in our hearts, in our church, in our city, in this country, in your world for your glory? Would you do something amazing, Lord God? We know you can, and we know your desires are full in this regard. Even today, while we wait patiently, Lord, as we see the ordinary work of the church going forth, would you encourage us in the small things that we see going on? In Jesus' name, amen.